growing up in church, there was a song that we would sing on occasion, and maybe some of you are familiar with it, but it went something like this. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. Does anyone remember that? Would you sing it with me? And there are sweet expressions on each face, and I know that it's the presence of the Lord. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet Heavenly Dove, stay right here with us, filling us with your love. Song about the Spirit of God, the presence of God in the life of believers. And there's a line in there that's interesting. It says, there are sweet expressions on each face. If I were to hand out a mirror to all of you right now, and you were to be able to look at your face, would you see a sweet expression? Sweet expression because you've been saved by God, and you're loved by God, and you know His grace. Well, as we continue to look at the life of Moses, today we're going to talk about Moses' face. We're not going to talk about how much facial hair he may have had. If you've seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, or maybe, you know, if he had acne back in the day, who knows? But we're going to talk about the glory that was on Moses' face and how this happened to him. Take your Bibles and open to Exodus chapter 34. Last time, if you were with us, you'll remember that we saw that Moses desired to see the glory of God. God had asked Moses to lead the people Israel toward that promised land. And Moses was like, well, how's this going to happen, God? And God says, my presence is going to be with you. It'll be okay, Moses. You just trust in me. And so Moses said, okay, God, now show me your glory. And we looked at that passage last week. And God said, not so fast, Moses. I cannot show you all of my glory or all of my goodness, or else you will die. And if you're dead, you're not going to be able to lead the people of Israel. Too good, are you? So we're not going to go that way. I'm just going to give you a glimpse of my glory. I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock. And when I go by, I'm going to take my hand, hide it over your, put it over your face so that I hide my glory. And then when I go by, you'll just see kind of the backside of my glory. And so we see that Moses there got a taste of God's glory. And so what we want to look at today is really the after effects of this experience. And as Moses would again go and meet with God, in a sense, face to face, as a man talks with a friend, he would be in the presence of God. There would be glory that would come to Moses. We'll see these after effects today. We're going to begin in verse 29 and read right through the end of the chapter here in chapter 34. It says, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. We saw a few weeks back that when Moses first received those Ten Commandments, he came down off the mountain, right, and he saw the idolatry going on. He was angry and he smashed those tablets. So what we have here, this context, is Moses has to go back up and get a new set of tablets. This is Moses receiving the tablets. Take two. We're going to do this again, Moses. And so this is the context. He's up there getting the law of God. And when he's doing that, when he's encountering God, we see this glory that comes upon the face of Moses. A couple of things we want to point out in this passage. There's a lot there, but just two things to begin with. And the first is this. We see that the people were actually afraid. They were actually afraid of Moses when he came in their presence. And, you know, you try to imagine what it'd be like to be there. And most of us probably think, you know, I think it'd be kind of cool to see Moses' face all lit up like that. I mean, wouldn't that be just neat to see all this glory off his face? And we may think, you know, I wouldn't be so afraid of that. But what we really see here, I believe, is a sense or an awareness of God's holiness that is just shining through Moses. And it's interesting, Moses isn't even really aware, is he, of this glory that is coming upon him. But again, we see they were afraid, and really that is the proper response. You know what? When we encounter the holiness of God, a proper respect according to Scripture is fear and trembling. We're even told that in the New Testament, aren't we? Philippians 2 says to work out our salvation with what? Fear and trembling. It hasn't stopped just because we're under the new covenant. It's a good thing. We ought to respond much like the prophet Isaiah did. We looked at this passage last week in Isaiah 6. Remember that, where Isaiah had this vision of the Lord, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated in his temple, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and it was just glory and majesty and holiness. And what did Isaiah say? Oh, this is good. He said, woe. Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. I'm ruined. I am undone. Why? Because in that moment, Isaiah realized that God was holy and he was unholy. God was without sin, totally blameless, perfect. He was a sinner. And so his proper response was woe is me. We see a similar thing happen to the Apostle Peter. Let's turn there, Luke chapter 5. Let's look at that. Luke 5, 1 through 8. And there we find this. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, what did he say? He said, yeah, that's what I'm talking about. This is the abundant life that I've been looking for, right? No. He says this. He says, go away from me, Lord. Why? I am a sinful man. What did Peter recognize in that moment? He was in the presence of the Almighty Lord, the great I Am, the one who is almighty, the one who is omniscient, who knows everything, even where every fish in the deep blue sea is. And he was aware of his own unholiness in that moment. And the proper response is fear and trembling when we're in the presence of a holy God. And this is Peter's response here. Well, as you and I seek to reflect the glory of God, it's likely at times others may feel uncomfortable around us. And we may not intend for that to happen, but it may just happen. Why? Because like Moses, that holiness shone through him. So too in our lives, some glory, some holiness may shine through us. And others may actually see that. We may not be aware of it, but it may happen. And so we ought not be surprised if as we seek to grow in holiness, which is what God would want us to do as believers, if people say, hey, Nate, I don't know if I want to get so close to you anymore. I don't know if I want to hang so tight with you. Again, we don't intend for that. We don't purposely push people away. It's just natural. Why? Because people are unholy. It's a reason some people never come to church ever again. Why? Because we're a group of people. Yes, we're fallen, we're wretches, we're sinners, but we're trying to grow in holiness. We're trying to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so if someone comes in and they're living in blatant sin, and they know that and they're aware of their sin, one option may be, I'm gonna separate myself. I'm gonna drift from these people so I don't feel as uncomfortable. That's possible to happen. And so what are we to do when this happened? One thing we cannot say is this: gee, you know what? Billy just doesn't want to get as close to me anymore. You know what? I just need to tone down a bit. You know what I think I'll do? Maybe I won't spend as much time reading my Bible and prayer. You know, maybe I'll just do that once a week. I'll come to church once a month. That way there, Billy will feel much more comfortable. No. That's not the answer. We continue to strive to be more holy, to be more like Christ. But at the same time, we let Billy know this: Billy, I am no better than you. Billy, you know what? I walk through the doors of the church every Sunday and it doesn't fall down either, Billy. Billy, I need the grace of Christ. Billy, do you know what? The only people that Jesus has ever welcomed with open arms are sinners. So guess what, Billy? You're in good company. You can turn to Christ. You can come and run to Jesus. And there you will find forgiveness from a holy God. That's the message we need to convey, even though we are still at the same time growing in holiness. We need to make that very clear to those around us. The second thing I want to point out is the veil that we see mentioned. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? As Moses goes in, he's, for those of you ladies who have been married, right, you had a veil. Somebody had a veil. I remember Helen had a veil, right? Remember that? She remembers it. She'll tell you about the veil because I messed up with the veil or did something wrong with the veil. But anyway, this was probably a much thicker veil than what Helen had on her wedding day. But when he talked to God, he would take the veil off. And his face would be so bright. When he came to the people, he would have to put it on. How bright? How bright? That's the question. We don't know. It's hard to imagine how bright his face was. I just imagine it this way. You all know when you're driving at night, some of you, Jeremiah's not driving yet, but Jeremiah, you've been in the van. And you know sometimes at night where Dad says, would that guy turn down those lights? Those high beams, or you know when the high beams are shining in your face. You all love that, don't you? Right? Isn't that great? And you respond with grace, don't you? You say, you know what? I know there's been at least one time in my life where I've had my high beams on and did this to someone else. Therefore, I'm not going to condemn that person shining their lights at me, right? That's how we respond, right? It's a pet peeve of mine. I hate it. So you got to give them the old flash and say, knock it off. I can't see. But anyway, it was great. This light was phenomenal, this brightness. And so he had to veil it. He had to veil it. We find a beautiful passage in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul expounds on this very text that we just read. And whenever you find a New Testament passage that explains an Old Testament passage, you better perk up, because there's some great stuff that's being taught. And so let's go now to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 7, and we're going to read 7 through 18, but I want to break it up into two sections. First, I want to look at verses 7 through 11. Here we find Paul say this: now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Y'all catch that? It gets kind of confusing, all the glory in there. But this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, you remember when Moses went up on the mountain, he got the law, he got the commandments of God. That law, what did it bring? We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. What did it bring? It brought condemnation. That law gave us an awareness, a knowledge of what sin was. We knew it through the law. The law condemned us. The law brought death. For the wages of sin is what? Death. This is what the law did. This was condemnation. And yet Paul says this condemning thing that brought you death came with glory. How much more so under the new covenant is this glory of the gospel, where you can have salvation and hope and forgiveness and eternal life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Talk about glory. This is what Paul is saying. It's phenomenal under the new covenant. Why? Because now the Holy Spirit of God dwells in his people. And so there ought to be this glory that we know, this glory that also shines through us. As I started our service with that song, there are sweet expressions on each face because of the glory of God that is within us. Second thing I want us to look at as we continue in that passage is in verses 12 through 18. Let's pick it up there. Paul says, therefore, in light of what we just talked about, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with an ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Again, very lengthy passage there to get into, but Paul is basically saying that for the Jewish people who are clinging to the old covenant and the law, a veil really is covering their eyes. They don't get it because their hope is in the law. Again, we talk about this in Sunday school. The law never saves. The law cannot save. The law cannot make us righteous. There's a righteousness we need that is outside of ourselves. And where is it found? It's found only in Christ, is what Paul says. And so when someone turns to Christ, turns away from sin and turns to Christ, that is where true freedom is found. That's where liberty is. That's where salvation is. And that's glorious, is what Paul says. To be in Christ is such a glorious, glorious thing. And he says something beautiful in verse 18. He says, and we, who's we? The fellow believers in Corinth. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so the question I want to pose to you, to each of you today, is this. Are you moving from glory to glory? Are you moving from glory to glory? Or are you stuck? Are you progressing in your faith? Or are you digressing? And you know, as we progress, there'll be dips, right? But are you growing or are you slipping away? Are you being conformed more and more to the image of Jesus or to the image of that old sinful Adam and sinful Eve? What image are you being changed into, transformed into? And you may say, I really don't know. It's hard to tell. I hear you. Sometimes we don't always know what, first of all, people see, but how can we really understand all that God may see when he looks at us? And so today, to answer this question, are you moving from glory to glory? Here's one way that we can do that. Actually, three ways I want to give you to think about and to put into practice. Okay? First one is this. To behold his glory, or here it's to reflect his glory. Really, another way to say that in simple terms is to be in the presence of God, or you could say to spend time with God. How did Moses get that glory? He spent time with God. The older I get and the more I'm in ministry, I am more and more convinced of this one simple truth that I know I've said, not millions, dozens of times, this, that there's just no substitute for personal time alone with God. There's no substitute. Church is wonderful. Bible studies are wonderful. Conferences are wonderful. They help us to grow, but there is absolutely no substitute for meeting one-on-one with the glorious God and having him transform us and change us in our prayer closets and as we sit with our Bibles open, just one-on-one, just like Moses and God, it's me and you, God. I know it's hard to continue to do that, but we must. We must do that. I want to read to you from E.M. Bounds and what he talked about, kind of time with God. He said, in the hustle and bustle of life today, people don't take time to pray. You know when he wrote this? Take a guess. It was in the 1800s. Okay, so when you think, oh, life was so much simpler and easy, it was slow pace. No, he says, in the hustle and bustle of life today, people don't take time to pray. There are laymen who will give their money, but they will not give themselves to prayer. There are plenty of preachers who will preach on the need of revival and the spread of the kingdom of God, but there are many who will do that without prayer. To many people, prayer is out of date, almost a lost art. The greatest benefactor that this age could have is the person who will bring the preachers and the church back to prayer. That's an awesome statement. Let me read that again. The greatest benefactor that this age could have, maybe that's you, is the person who will bring the preachers and the church back to prayer. That's right. You can even tell me, hey, preacher, we need to do some more praying here. We all need prayer. It's important. Second thing, and really you could say these next two, holiness and love, really are an outcome or a byproduct of that time with God, of being alone with God. These two things ought to be produced in our lives if we're genuine in our time with God. Number one is holiness. The Bible is very clear, right? God says, be holy because I am holy. We're continually called to grow in holiness. What is holiness? We've learned, many of us, it is to be set apart. There's a difference. And so if I'm growing in holiness, hopefully I'm growing more like Jesus and less like the world. Are you growing in holiness? I'll read to you again from Mr. Bounds. He says, the first aim of consecration is holiness of heart and of life. It is to glorify God by a holy life flowing from a heart cleansed from all sin. To cultivate this kind of life and heart, one must be watchful. One must pray and be forgiving toward others. A true Christian seeks holiness of heart. He is not satisfied without it. For this very purpose, he consecrates himself to God. He gives himself entirely over to God in order to be holy in heart and in life. And again, holiness is not just what we do, right? But it's also what is in our hearts. It's both. Not one or the other, it's both. And so we need to continually, in those times with God, being in his presence, allowing him to speak to us through his word, talking to him, having him speak back to us. We need to remember the goal is to grow in holiness, to be more like our Savior. And the third thing I just want to mention today is love. And this is something that I cannot stress enough, is love. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Remember what he said? By this all men will know that you're my disciples. By what? By how many times you're in church, by the money you give, by the clothes you wear, by the hair you have, by the love you have for one another. Jesus points that, and when we went through, remember going through the letter of John, what did John hammer home to us? Love. right? Don't say you love God and you hate your brother because you're a liar, liar, pants on fire. You must love because we've been changed by the love of God. We've been transformed by his love. And so love is so key. And as we get in that quiet time with God, one of the things Paul prayed for the church is that they would know and experience the depth and the width and the breadth and just how great the love of God is in Christ. Why? So we could have these big heads and explain love? No, so that we would be people who actually love. What is love? Nate sent a little clip this weekend, what love was. And it's important to know what love actually is, according to the scriptures, because we live in a world, I think, that is very confused about love. The world often views love this way. If you love me, you'll let me just be who I am. You'll let me do whatever I want when I want, if you really love me. And so this idea that we could gently and lovingly correct or rebuke or to point out or to get the speck out of our brother's eye is somehow unloving is not biblical. What is love? Paul said love is patient, right? Love is kind, does not envy, does not boast. It's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And yet we live in a world that doesn't really want to hear truth, if we're honest, oftentimes. And so we need to be careful that we don't fall into the world's definition of love. We need to be biblical on that. We always need to have Christ as our standard when it comes to love. Let me give you a few questions as we close today. How did Jesus love people? Think about that. How did Jesus love people? Read the words of Christ. Did he never say anything negative? Read Matthew 23, what he had to say to the Pharisees. He rebuked them pretty directly. But I believe his heart was full of love for those guys, those self-righteous guys. He loved them. But he spoke the truth. Would Jesus do this? Would Jesus do this? Would Jesus post this on Facebook? Just seeing if you're awake. I know Jesus didn't have Facebook, right? I often wonder, what would Jesus do in our day with the whole Facebook thing? Man, I don't know. How would he deal with it? I tell you. We had a little seminar on this week for the girls moving up to sixth grade now. You're going to be the little dog. Then when you get to eighth, you get to be the big dog. But they're moving up. So they had a little seminar for us on social media and all the sin that can abound. And we didn't know half these apps or whatever they were and zips and zaps and all these things. And so they said, parents, you need to be careful. You need to know what your kids could get involved in. And I found it very interesting. The lady who did the seminar said this. But you know what, parents? You also need to be careful what you put on Facebook. Because if you are there bashing this person, bashing that person, condemning this one, criticizing them, how can your kids, what are they going to get out of that? If your kids are bullied and you're on there bullying everybody and mocking everybody and condemning everybody, don't be surprised, right? I mean, she didn't say that word for word, but really, we need to set the example about what we say about others. And when we say it on Facebook, it's public, right? It's for the world to see. We need to be careful. Would Jesus post that on Facebook? Ask yourself that question before you post. We're to be imitators of God. I pray that we would love the way Christ did. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for this beautiful passage of Moses who met with you and whose life was changed, transformed. And God, you desire to do that in our lives as well, to transform us little by little, Lord, just day by day as we consistently meet with you, as we come to a knowledge of who you are, the Almighty Creator, the God who owes us nothing but has given us mercy in everything. Oh God, I pray that you would just help us to be humbled and to tremble at your word and what it says. God, give us contrite hearts. Lord, help us to grow in this area of holiness and in the area of love. Lord, not that we would ever be self-righteous when it comes to holiness, but we would know that without you, we're not holy. And Lord, that we would genuinely love the way you want us to love, to be forgiving, to be patient, and yet to be bold enough to know what is good to say to help someone who may be headed down the road to hell or headed just down a bad path if they're a believer. Oh God, help us to love the way you do. And we thank you for this, Lord. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.